Scripture reading for this morning is from Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren.
What if someone asked us if it is possible to worship the devil? What would we say? Well, I suspect that a lot of people would say yes. And if that were our answer and someone asked us a follow-up question, how would we reply in this second question? How would someone worship Satan if they desired to do that? Well, I suggest that both of those questions are answered in the 1 Corinthians letter. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul makes a very interesting statement that for the most part is unique this idea in the Bible. He was speaking of Gentiles, and of course the Gentiles worshiped various types of idols in the first century. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, he says a sacrifice to an idol was really a sacrifice or a way of honoring a demon or Satan. Idol worship is a definite way to worship the devil. Now, our world, I think, often looks at idol worship and thinks, well, yes, that occurs, and it's probably not right, but it's not that big of a deal. If a man worships a rock, or if a man chooses to worship a tree, what's the big deal? Why is that so bad? Paul says, in very clear terms, that that kind of activity is really a method of demonic or satanic worship. Now, that fact is interesting, but that fact becomes important when we link it to some information in the Old Testament. You may remember that under the Old Testament system, as Israel came into the land of Canaan, they met up with various ites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, a bunch of different groups. One of the people that Israel came in contact with was the Ammonites. The Ammonites had a pagan god that they worshipped. The name of that pagan god was Molech. Jewish tradition says that Molech had, as its statue, it was a hollow brass tube outside the city of Jerusalem. This statue, which tradition says was shaped like a calf, supposedly had seven different chapels. If you wanted to worship this particular pagan god, depending on your sacrifice, you would be allowed into anywhere from chapel 1 to chapel 7. If you brought fine flour, you would be allowed to go into the first chapel. If your offering consisted of turtle doves or young pigeons, you could go further. You could go into the second chapel. If you were offering a lamb, you could go into the third chapel. If you were offering a ram, something more expensive, obviously, you could go into the fourth chapel. If you had decided to spend the money on a calf and wanted to offer that, you could go into the fifth chapel. If you bothered to buy an ox, you wanted to make a significant sacrifice, you could go into the sixth chapel. But there was a seventh and final chapel that you could also go into and sacrifice. Guess what was required to get into the seventh chapel? It was a human sacrifice. It was a child sacrifice. If you made it into the seventh chapel, you took your child in there to sacrifice, you would find in that area that there were outstretched hands, not from a priest, but part of this false idol, and they were heated. And children were literally laid and burned to death on those heated hands. Now, if you've ever had your flesh touch something that's hot, it may have been a stove or a pot or a kettle, you know, ouch, you know, we scream, or we typically make some kind of pain or some kind of noise if there's great pain. Well, from what we know, drums were beaten to drown out the screams of those small children being sacrificed. God was well aware of this pagan deity and of all the things that were taking place, so he warned his people about it. He warned them in places like Leviticus 18, verse 21, and he gives us there some insight as far as how this pagan deity was worshipped. Parents literally took, at least some of them, to their children to this pagan deity and literally offered or sacrificed their offspring. Well, as that was happening, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, remind us that innocent blood was being shed. Demons, as well as the devil himself, was being honored during those child sacrifices, because as we noted from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21, idol worship, and that's what Molech was, honors the devil. If someone wants to know just how wicked and Satan awful is, one simply needs to consider the references that have just been given. Children were literally burned to death. Those sacrifices were ultimately sacrifices to the devil, and Satan was willing to accept them. Thousands of years ago, the devil was in the business of death, pain, misery, and destruction. That was his business, and he's not changed. Now, many years later, those things are still of interest to him. If we're not on the side of God, we're on the side of Satan. And that's the kind of master that we have. What the devil has planned for us is not good. It's far worse than we can imagine. That's one of the things. It's a small consideration as we think about the god Molech. But there is another consideration, and it is the main subject for today. Our nation, America, would not allow any citizen or any other person in this country, may not be legal, to do what was once done in the ancient land of Canaan. Imagine two parents, American citizens, who say, well, we're pagans, and our pagan beliefs require us to offer a sacrifice. We're going to build, or we're going to go over to the pagan offer over here, or pagan sacrifice over here, and we're going to offer our children. Well, of course, as people got word about that kind of thing, they would immediately take action. The police would show up and stop them. Child services would be called, and they would immediately step in and whisk away the children. The parents would likely be carted off to jail, ultimately probably to prison, or be subjected to intensive interviews and counseling. Parents would be told this kind of activity is simply not permitted. It's awful. It's abhorrent. It's wrong. It's not allowed, and you are unfit parents. Then it would not take long for CNN and Fox and USA Today and a number of other major media outlets to show up and carry stories about the religion-crazed parents that wanted to offer their children as a living sacrifice. America would say that the type of activity that we read about in the Old Testament is the activity of a crazy person or of people who are uncivilized. They would say that not only is this activity wrong, but children are precious, they must be loved and not killed. And as the world is making these kinds of statements on this hand, on the other hand, they turn right around and say, now wait, we've got this practice that is commonly called abortion, and we need to support this particular procedure. You know, I do not know how many children were sacrificed to the god of Molech in a year. Maybe it was one child a week, maybe it was 20 children a month. I simply don't know the statistics there, and I don't know of any way to determine that. But I do know a little something about abortion. In this country, on average, a baby is killed in the womb every 21 seconds. And I want us to think about that. Every 21 seconds, a child in this country, the life is ended. And I want us to think about just how long 21 seconds is. I have a watch today, and here's 21 seconds. A child has just died. 21 more seconds, another child will die. 21 more seconds, a child will die. On average, multiple children are killed minute after minute after minute in the United States. Now, the children in our country that die because of abortion are not being sacrificed to a pagan deity. No, in America, we have moved beyond that. Our children are sacrificed sometimes to the god of convenience. A lack of planning, covering sexual sin, those are often the reasons for abortion. In our nation, we've tidied things up a bit. We want abortion to be nice and clean, so we've come up with some very clever wording. A baby, at least for some, is not a baby. It's not a child. It's a fetus, or it is referred to as tissue. Instead of murder, that's a bad word, so we come up with words like terminate or extract, or the word abortion. And when people hear those words, they sound so medical. They don't sound bad. They don't sound like they're a sin. They don't sound like we're shedding innocent blood. They seem scientific. You know, we can dress up murder any way that we want, but in the end, it does not change what it is. It is what it is. Innocent blood is being shed, and the blood that's being sacrificed is just as bad as the sacrifices being made to the pagan god Molech. Now, the Supreme Court of the United States can come along and say, well, this is right. This needs to be something that's allowed. The Congress, the Senate, they may say the same thing. A country's president may not be bothered by the killing of innocent children. But God says in Proverbs 6, there are some things that I hate. One of the things on the list of items that I hate is the shedding of innocent blood. And that's not something that bothers God just a little bit. It's not something that God says, well, I wish folks would not do this. But God says, I hate the shedding of innocent blood. Consider again how long it takes before another child is killed, just 21 seconds. It is estimated that worldwide there are 42 million abortions every single year. Broken down, that comes down to 115,000 children being taken out of the womb every single day, being killed. America, this single country, has more than its fair share of abortions. Our world right now, as you look at the United States, has a great deal of concern about the economy, and we do have significant issues on just about every hand. Things are certainly not good right now. As we look at the world, the people who are living outside the United States, other countries, they also find prosperity problems throughout the world. Many are suffering, and in many cases, that suffering is great. As we look at politicians in this country and elsewhere, they're looking under every possible rock for a solution. But how many have stopped to consider the fact that innocent blood may be a root cause for many of the problems that we're facing? When a nation sanctions the taking of an innocent life every 21 seconds, do we really think that God is going to idly sit by? He says, on the one hand, I hate this activity. And then a nation says, we're going to do it two or three times a minute, and God, we expect you to sit by and you just be okay with it. Does not the innocent blood of the unborn cry out from the ground for justice and judgment? It does. You may be familiar with the Hippocratic Oath. Doctors take this oath, and it has, as you look at the original form of the oath, you may or may not know this, it's changed many, many times over the years. It's a very old oath. If you go back and you look at, and again, there are different versions of what they call the original oath, but they're basically the same. If you go back and you look at the oath in its original form, you find that it mentions abortion. This is not a new practice, but it certainly gained a great deal of popularity in the last 20 or 30 years, at least in America. In the earlier forms of the oath, not only was abortion mentioned, doctors promised that they would not perform an abortion. That was part of the oath that they took. Doctors recognized that what is in the womb is life, human life, and thus sacred. But as our world continues, it seems to move away from God, it moves away from the sacredness of life. And this is a relatively recent change. Prior to 1973, nearly 50 of the states in this country opposed abortion. But in 1973, and we can, I think many of us remember that particular year, it was a very significant year. January 22nd, 1973, nine men issued an important decision that we now refer to as Roe v. or Roe versus Wade. Basically, the decision made by that particular court says women have the right to kill their baby early in a pregnancy. During the first 3 months, if a woman and a doctor agree that that is what needs to be done, then that's really all that needs to be taken into consideration. One statistic says that 12% of abortions are performed in the first 12 weeks of pregnancy. That means that more than 150,000 late-term abortions are being performed in this country. God's word has something to say about that. We find, for example, some relevant passages in the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament prophets. As you look at the Old Testament prophets, they often preached about justice. They had a lot to say about sin. One of the themes that they had, and this is a fairly common theme, is that they dealt with people who called good evil and evil good. Prophets like Isaiah in Isaiah 5 verse 20 made this very point. There were people who said, well, you know, this is a wicked activity, but we think it's good. And here's a good activity, but we're going to reclassify this as something that's evil. And God was upset by that. His people spoke about that. Our nation has by and large embraced this very same philosophy. The killing of children is an evil thing. It's a wicked thing. But society comes along and says, well, we believe it's good. Taking the life of the unborn is a right that women need to have. Many have argued in that way. Or a woman needs to have control of her own body. In some cases, a parent or the parents may not be informed about a daughter's abortion or that particular interest. She's thinking about that. Our world says that a woman needs to have the right to choose what's best for her. A society can become so corrupt, so seared in its thinking, that 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 3 describes it. There Paul said there are people who lack natural affection. I submit that that's true for those who choose abortion. There are some women who should have natural affection for their children, but they do not. As we look at the Bible in both the New Testament and the Old, we find examples of the fact that sin hardens people. Paul in 1 Timothy 4 verse 2 referred to a conscience to that faculty which judges right and wrong. He says that that part of mankind can become seared. We've seen cases at various times of women who become pregnant and they have a seared conscience. They're not bothered by abortion, and that's their choice. They do not think twice about the procedure. In fact, there are many women who have had this procedure not only once, but multiple times. Others are deceived, perhaps, about the procedure, but their natural affection, 2 Timothy 3, 1-3, is still out of whack. It is said that 2 out of every 100 women in America between the ages of 15 and 44 will have an abortion. Now, that's a pretty wide age span. 2 out of every 100 women. And it's also said that 48% of those in this particular category will have had at least one prior abortion. Folks, this is a national epidemic. Blood is flowing like a river. And God says, as this practice is not only legal, but sometimes encouraged in our country, he says he hates this practice. But many in our nation say, well, let's continue with it. Let's make it legal. Now, maybe we can tone it down a little bit, but let's not go ahead and really restrict it. When a nation and or an individual decides to openly and actively oppose God's will, it's in for trouble. It can expect that bad things are on the horizon. Some think that things are pretty tough now, and in many respects they are. But you know, it's possible for things to get a whole lot worse. The full measure of God's wrath, as we see demonstrated repeatedly in the Old Testament, can take a nation not only down to the point where it's suffering, but God can just wipe them up and wipe them out. Instead of having bad times, nothing in some cases is left when God's wrath is fully executed upon a country or nation. You know, some think, well, yes, the shedding of innocent blood, abortion, it's bad, but it's not really that bad. You know, maybe the problem's being overstated this morning. If you believe that, or if you're even tempted to have that thought, let me encourage you to think about this. Here's one more fact. If someone asked you, what is the most common surgical procedure in America, what would you say? Oh, we've got a lot of people who have heart disease. Got a lot of people who have kidney problems. We've got a lot of people who have eye problems, you know, cataract surgery, all those things. What is the number one surgery in this nation? If you answer abortion, you would have the right answer. The number one surgery in the United States. And if that piece of information does not open the eyes of people, I do not know what will. You know, the wars that we are fighting, and we certainly have war and we have tragedy, we have some good people dying. But those wars pale in comparison to the innocent children who are being murdered. And again, think about every 21 seconds. People oftentimes in the world talk about making our society a better place for children. Oh, we need better schools so that we'll have a good place for our young people. And we need to provide them help to avoid gangs. And we need drug-free zones. And we need all these other things. And there is some truth in those things. But given what we've said this morning, the biggest threat to our children is not a gang. It's not an area where drugs are, you know, posing a big problem. It's the womb. The womb poses the greatest danger to children our society professes to love. And part of it's money-driven. Abortions are a very lucrative business, and that seems to be one of the reasons why people want to keep it legal. About $500 million a year is made providing abortion, and they've really dropped the price. With an early pregnancy, you can kill a baby for about $370, less than $500. About halfway through the pregnancy, you can destroy the child for about $775. And at about 20 weeks, the cost rises to about $1,200. You know, there's money in the sin, no doubt about it, just like many other sins. And yet, as we look at this particular activity, we find that people will do sometimes just about anything to keep it legal. Abortion is not only a grisly procedure, but it is something about which people have lied, often lied. You know, women have often felt guilty when they're thinking about having the procedure, and they've lied. Have you ever had an abortion? No, when they know the truth is yes. Doctors have also lied about abortion. There have been cases where mother went in and said, well, I want to know before I have the procedure. Tell me the gender of my baby. The doctor could. That information was available. He knew the gender. But they said, well, you know, it's too early for, you know, us to give you that information. We simply don't know. They lied because they knew that that information would be a stumbling block for the mother, that she'd probably reconsider her choice. Or a woman might ask, is what's inside me a baby yet? And there have been a number of cases where doctors said, oh, no, it's not a baby, even though they knew that child had fingerprints and could feel pain. In many places, the remains of a child's flesh have been taken out and burned, cremated. And you know, when that happens, it's not far removed from what the Israelites found in the land of Canaan. That is, the pagan god Molech was a deity to whom child sacrifices were offered. America needs help. I don't think there's anybody in our country right now, as we look at the state of things, that would deny that particular fact. But a lot of folks are looking in the wrong place. Let's send more money, or let's do this, or let's do that. Our core need for help is God. Righteousness, do you remember that Old Testament principle? Righteousness exalts, it builds up, it protects a people. Sin is a reproach to any people. That simply means that sin will destroy a nation. If God were to judge our nation, in part because of us as an individual Christian, would that judgment bless America, or would that judgment not favor America? The way a nation goes, by and large, is based on how its people go. Every single one of us has a chance to contribute to what our country is going to be and how God views our country, how we act, how we believe, how we behave. The most important thing that we can do as Americans, and there are a lot of things that we can do that are good and helpful, but the best thing that we can do to bless our country is to be a faithful Christian. That means standing up for what's right, doing our best, and being a faithful child of God every single day. The process starts with becoming a Christian. We believe in Christ, but as we learn from the class this morning, faith without works is dead. Faith has to be a living faith. It has to be an active faith. And that's true even for someone who's not a child of God. That belief they have has to be acted on. Part of that activity is repentance. They turn from the old way because that's going to be part of the sin that destroys a nation. They acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, and there's also the activity of baptism. That puts a person into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And then they do their best to continue to live a righteous life so that their nation might be blessed and not cursed by God. This morning, which side of the fence are we on? A person who's trying to live in the right way and have a nation that's blessed, or on the wrong side of the fence? Maybe we're not a terrible person, a bad person, we're just not yet a Christian. This morning, we'd like to encourage you to embrace Christianity, to become a child of God. Or if you have done that and you've fallen from the way that's right, we'd like to encourage you to come back as we stand and sing the selected song.
But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to without, O Lamb. of God, thy come, I come, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken. Please be seated.
In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Israelites are there being reminded of their obligation. Verse 11 says, "Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them," and he goes on, when you do all these different things, verse 17 says, "Then you'll say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand had gave me this wealth." And you'll, he says there, you need to remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he spoke to your fathers as it is this day. We need to remember that the blessings America has, the blessings that we have, are because of God. Even to say that I do work and I'm paid for that work, that this is mine, it's God who gives us the power to gain wealth, that verse says. We need to remember that. And reminding ourselves of that helps us keep our priorities straight. It ought to make us thankful people to God for what we have. It ought to make us generous to those who have need. Today we have this opportunity now to set aside a portion of those blessings back for the care of the people in need and to promote the cause of the church. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful that as your people we have many blessings that those in the world don't even enjoy. We know that we have blessings in common with those in the world as well. We know all of it, all good things come from you, and pray that you will help us to be thankful people and to appreciate the things that we've been blessed with. Now as we return a portion of that back to you, we ask that you'll help us to give it with a generous heart and happily as you've directed. Pray that you'll guide those who have control over these contributions. Give them wisdom and how to use it to give you the most glory. Through Jesus that we pray. Amen.